Good morning.
Just a little bit about Karen and the family. We currently live around Cleburne area, and I'm working as a nurse at Hughley Hospital. Prior to that, we were in India for about 8 years doing mission work with Adventist Frontier Missions. Before that, I was a framing contractor, so I kind of get to do a lot of different things. This morning, we're going to talk about two things. One, we'll talk about how God works in the Bible, and then we'll talk about how God worked with us in Jamaica. So there'll be kind of like two very separate and distinct parts to it. And we'll be mostly in John chapter 2, or chapter 2 of John, the Gospel of John today. Now, before that, how many of you have ever been to a wedding? Like everybody, how many of you have been wedding coordinators or planners? All right, we got a few less, okay? Now, there's an obvious difference between those two different roles, right? Like, when you show up as a wedding guest, like, what are the expectations placed on you? Well,
stay awake,
yes, depending on how long it is, right? I mean, maybe that you bring a gift, you know, or something, sign something, bring a card, say, hey, congratulations. If you're a wedding coordinator, the responsibilities are a little different, right? Like, you have to plan for this, that, and whatnot, and everything else. Well, in our story today, Jesus is a wedding guest, not a wedding planner. Now, you've probably heard this story before, but we'll start in John chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "We have no more wine." Now, I'm sure we all know this story, and we're kind of familiar with how it goes and, you know, the whole flow of the story. But I want you just to put yourself into Jesus' shoes for a minute. You're a wedding guest. There's a problem at the wedding, okay? So let's say they run out of food. And they come to you and they say, "Hey, man, we're out of food." What would you say? That's not my place, right? They're like, I'm sorry to hear that, you know. I guess some people will go hungry because turns out I'm a guest and I didn't bring a truckload of food or a catering service with me. Well, Jesus' mother apparently wasn't just a guest, right? Because if you're both guests at the wedding, you're not going to be talking about such things. You're not even going to know about it. You're going to be like, I don't know, when are the bride and groom showing up? I don't know, right? Well, apparently Jesus' mother had something more to do with it, like a wedding coordinator or at least helping out in some way, because she's aware of the problem, she knows the problem, and she feels like she might know a solution. And that's her son. And she goes to him with her problem and she says to him, "Hey, we're out of wine." Jesus responds to her in verse 4. He says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Now, again, you know the end of the story, but if you're in those shoes and you go to somebody and you present your problem to them, say, "Hey, we're out of wine," and they respond to you, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. What do you understand? No, right? Like if somebody said, "Hey, will you preach next Sabbath?" And I'll say, "What does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come." You're going to be like, "Well, I guess we need to go find somebody else, because I feel like he just said no." He didn't say the words no, you know, but I really got the impression that he was saying no. This is the way Jesus responds to his mom. His mom points out a problem, and Jesus is like, What's that got to do with me? Now, Jesus' mother is at a fork in the road, right? She can be like, well, he said no, I guess. I'll just go find somebody else. Hey, you got any wine? Right? Go to the market, guys. Somebody collect whatever funds we can quickly and go to the market. And I mean, we'll do what we can. I don't know who was planning this, but they didn't plan appropriately. They didn't count on the right number of guests and count the right number of gallons of wine that we needed. That was an option, right? And frankly, that's probably something that I would respond to, right? I'd be like, all right, well, I guess he's not going to help. How much money you got? How much money you got? You? All right, let's rally it up. Let's run to the store. We'll get as much as we can. We'll come back. We'll do what we can and be like, eh, it is what it is from there, guys. Mary doesn't take that approach. Jesus has politely told her, or let's just say rebuffed her, like just put her off. Like, yeah. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. It tells us something about Mary's expectation. Jesus says, what does that have to do with me? And she doesn't immediately move on to try to solve the problem in some other way. She's still stuck on Jesus. She's still there. Jesus has pushed her off. She's still there. And she looks at the servants and she's like, whatever he says do, do it. That is an answer of faith. She's still expecting him to do something, and that's why she tells the servants, do whatever he says. He's told her, no, my time's not here. You know, I mean, he's given a couple of different things. One, it doesn't involve me. Two, the timing isn't right. And she still looks at the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Faith. Faith. Faith in action. Now, faith is something that Jesus has a hard time saying no to. I mean, you know, have you ever seen a child work their parents over? I mean, I have one, so Karen, you can't answer. But have you ever seen a child work their parents, you know? I mean, because they want something. Yeah, I know people are looking around at each other right now, yeah. And they want something, and you're just an outside observer, right? And then you see that parent, and they look at their mom or dad, and they get that look in their face, and you've seen it before, you've done it before, because you were a kid before, and you say, but please, please. And you can see the battle taking place on the parent's face. They're like, man, I told them no already, but they're being so nice. And it starts to pull on something we call heartstrings, you know, because we are invisibly connected with each other. And I tell people, you can tell this because if somebody strikes my wife or my child, you may soon find out that they're not so invisible connections, right? Because I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something to let you know that's totally inappropriate behavior. I'll speak your language. Jesus' heartstrings get pulled on with faith. This is not the only time we see this. You may remember a story called Jacob's struggle with God. Or with the angel of the Lord, right? He's going to meet Esau. Esau is coming with an army. He ain't got no army. He got soft hands. And he's not a warrior. He knows he's not going to make it. He's praying to God. He feels a touch. He's like, oh no, he's come to get me, right? According to your faith, be it done unto you. And he starts struggling, and he's struggling, and he's struggling, and he's struggling. And finally, the angel gets tired of fighting with him, and with a finger goes, boop. And his hip goes out of joint. Now he figures it out. Oh, I'm not actually wrestling with a guy. I'm wrestling with a supernatural being. And he continues to struggle. So much so that angel says, let me go, because day is coming. I can assure you that anyone who can dislocate your hip with a finger can get out of your hands if they want to. Yet Jacob is holding on in faith, and the angel cannot break that grip. And he says, let me go. Mary, when she comes to the tomb of Jesus, is very distraught. She doesn't know where Jesus has gone. She's crying. She's weeping. Jesus appears to her and says, Mary. She finally gets it. She realizes it's Jesus. She goes. She grabs hold of his feet. She's hanging on to him. And he tells her, let me go. Let me go. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But she is holding on to him in faith and love, and so he cannot leave. As simple as that. Until she lets him go. Simple as that. Jesus, who recently just broke the chains of death, could not break the grip of Mary. In the Desire of Ages, chapter 20, it simply says, the Savior cannot withdraw from the soul that clings to him, pleading its great need. Did you catch that? Cannot withdraw? Like, what's impossible for God? All things are possible for him. And if you take hold of him in faith and love, can he leave you? The heartstrings are being grabbed hold of. Can't. Mary, the mother of Jesus, takes hold of Jesus in faith. Jesus sees this faith. He's already told her, it doesn't involve me. It's not my time. She says, do whatever he says. And so Jesus begins to respond to Mary's request. He begins to tell people what to do, just like she said. If he tells you to do anything, please go do it. Well, in verse 6, it says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. So do we have anybody that can do math? 6 times 30? Let's go on the high end, 180 gallons. Okay? Not a little. And these were, it tells us, used for ceremonial washing, right? So you remember that occasionally they would dispute about which way to wash your hands, you know, because some Pharisees would be like, you need to wash your hands and let the water drip off your fingers. And others of them were like, nah, it doesn't matter. Others of them would have it drip off another way. Well, these were used to wash people's hands, particularly probably the wedding guests. As they showed up to eat, they had to wash their hands. It wasn't drinking water. It was washing water. Now, it needed to be clean, so I'm not insinuating it's dirty, but just that you'll notice in the story that those stone jars stayed where they were and the water came to them. Those jars did not go somewhere to get filled. And Jesus looks at the servants and he says to them, in verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. So now we know there's some jars that cannot be moved and they're filled to the brim. That's a lot of weight. And then he tells them in verse 8, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. What difficult command has Jesus given so far? Zero. I mean, what out of the ordinary has he asked them to do? Nothing. Just straightforward stuff, right? Like, hey, go fill up those jars. They do it. Like, okay, now get a cup, take it to the master of ceremonies, and give it to him. And they're like, can you imagine what the servants are feeling like right now? I mean, if I were a servant, I'd be like, look, man, I wouldn't be doing any of this except Mary told me to do it. right? She said, do it. But otherwise, I mean, like, I understand filling it up. Maybe people need to wash their hands again. But now you're telling me to take some of that water that I just put in those jars, and you're telling me to take that to the master of ceremonies? Well, all right, I guess I will. Gets a glass. Here you go, man. Here's this cup of water, I guess. Somebody told me to send it to you. And the master of ceremonies drinks it, and when he does, he says something. In verse 9, it says, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. So far in this story, who knows that a miracle has taken place? The servants might have known. Jesus might have known, right? I know, that's a give me. I'm sorry. But literally, do the guests know? No. Did they even know there was a problem? No. Probably not. The guy who's drinking it doesn't know. Jesus is doing these things in such an understated way. He's not showboating at all. He's doing it in an understated way, and the only people that know are the people who are directly involved with what's going on. That's it. Now, I have a question. When do you think the water turned to wine? Do you think it was when they put it in, when they drew it out, somewhere along the way, walking to the master of ceremonies with a cup of water, when the master of ceremonies got it, when he put it in his mouth, right? I mean, that. I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know that, simply put, somewhere along the line of doing the simple things that Jesus has commanded us to do, we will see miracles take place. It's just that simple. Is it because we're doing something like super big and super important? No. It's in response to a need that is brought to him in faith. He has a hard time saying no to his kids when they ask for something good. Now, we'll look at some slides now, and we'll kind of go over how I saw this story play out in our particular situation. Advance one. Okay. There we go. So this is the slide that Karen showed you earlier about Jamaica. And so my daughter was really wanting to go somewhere with Gideon Rescue. And we were praying about it and just kind of keeping an open mind. And it turns out that we were like, yeah, I think we can do this one. We can travel there. And so you'll see the place that's labeled Montego Bay. That's actually where we flew into about 2 weeks after the hurricane hit. They reopened the airport. They got stuff clear enough for us to be able to go. And so we headed on to that way. The pinkish magenta line is the path of the hurricane across the island. So in the center, there's some mountainous kind of areas, and it started to dissipate once it got into the mountains. So we'll see some pictures there. We took about 100 pounds of literature, children's toys, and some roofing nailers because, if I can guarantee if it's not nailed, bolted down super well, 180-mile-per-hour wind will take it off. It stripped a lot of roofs. So we put some roofing nailers in there because some guys had some stuff. This is the Sean. He was the guy that bussed us around and met us at the airport. And the full team there shows up. This is the place where we actually stayed for the duration of our time there. It was a lifestyle center that was run by Auntie Ain. She was an old retired nurse and started a lifestyle center there. And there she is. She's 90 years old, still running Lifestyle Center. Pretty much everything there was knocked down, blasted. We started work there at her place, just doing whatever needs to be done. This is kind of anti the way I usually do things. I'm kind of a planner. I like to plan. I like to get everything done. I like to have a strategic plan for most everything, and this was not that. You just kind of went and did whatever needed to be done. So we were up replacing gutters and all of that type of stuff because they had water collection, start replacing her roof. The kiddos organized all the literature that we brought because part of the goal there is like, so for example, if you go with another organization, right? Like let's say you go with, I don't know, whatever it is, and they go over there and they provide aid. That's fine. But you realize that anybody in the world can pass out a water bottle, right? Like anybody. You can be an atheist. You can be whatever you want. It makes no difference whatsoever if you're just passing out a water bottle. But there's only a very few people in the world that can pass out a water bottle and tell you about the 2300 days or the time in which you're living, right? That's a few group. That's only a few now. Anybody can pass out a water bottle. But there are only a few people that can tell you about Jesus' soon return. So we take literature along at that time as well, because you know, it turns out the power's out, so you can't really watch TV. Books turn out to be a real helpful thing. They don't need any electricity whatsoever. And then they got some toiletries, kids' toys, and snacks for them. One of the first places that we went was an orphanage. And that was a very big tree. That's me out standing on one of the branches. And we were trying to figure out a safe way to cut that out. So chainsaw work is very much a constant need. So a lot of times people feel like, oh, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't go do mission work. Well, if you're a mechanic or have any mechanical skills whatsoever, know how to use a screwdriver, they've got a place for you. So just general destruction. And I don't know, there's a picture coming up, so we got on the back of a truck and we start disassembling the tree there as safely as possible. And I don't know if you notice, but all of the trees look like they're in wintertime, but it's the tropics, and that's because the wind stripped all the leaves off the trees. So normally you're looking at a straight jungle, and you can't really see anything. It looks like wintertime only because the wind just denuded anything green that could blow off, blew off. You'll see all the trees just taken down. The cement building seemed to do well. If they weren't cement, they kind of weren't there. So that was pretty straightforward. There was a food distribution center, and that's where we would kind of go load up whatever they would give us for the day, and we would go out and distribute it in the wherever area we were going to that day. And so we would pack up our own food, and one of the guys there, he had a broken clavicle the day before, but he decided to go anyway. And then he showed some of us who were in the medical field his x-rays, and we were all like, as soon as you get back, you need to go see another physician besides the one that told you it was okay to come. Because his clavicle was like this. I was like, that's not going to ever heal nicely, you know? But he came, did what he could. So we just packed up stuff. We went to the hills to distribute. You can see pretty much everything in the background has been stripped. Again, that's pretty much the whole island. And you can see they had some cement walls and some not, and the cement fared better. And there's just trash and stuff blown all over the place from the wind. And here you can see that one of them, well, you can see the house on the right kind of lost the roof. The house on the left, for whatever reason, didn't. Don't know. Not sure why, but you would see some things that looked relatively untouched for whatever reason. So we would go around and we were distributing literature, food. We also had contacted Sawyer of Sawyer Water Filters, and they gave us a bunch of water filters at cost. They said, no, this is part of our business that we do this. So they sent us a bunch of things at cost for us to be able to distribute as well. So we were doing that. And that's pretty much the way everything looked on the island. You can see we're in the hills there. And the kiddos would pass out. The traffic was bad enough that the kiddos would pass out literature while driving down the road. Yeah, so that looks like an arm out the window to me handing out a great controversy. And so we would pray with people and give them some literature and just try to be a blessing to them. This was the church in Catherine Hall that we went to. And when we went to Catherine Hall, we stopped by the distribution center to get food and stuff to distribute. And the people were there said, no, there's already been a lot of people that have gone to Catherine Hall, so we don't think they need that much. And besides that, everything's been destroyed, so they can't cook. And we're like, okay, that's fine. But you have like a warehouse full of food. And they're like, yeah, we'll just give you some that you can pass out. So that's why we got like canned mackerel, canned sardines. And that was pretty much. And because they didn't feel like the need was very great there, they just gave us 7 cases for the entire town. we had brought tarps also, because tarps are popular when your roof is gone. You'd prefer to have something over top than nothing. So we brought a bunch of tarps and Bibles and literature and stuff like that. And so when we got to Catherine Hall, it's unfortunately, well, fortunately or unfortunately, right beside the ocean, so it's not far. So they got storm surge, and there's a river that kind of runs down right beside it. And you can tell, like, you could see the water line up high. It was over the first floor of the buildings. And when we first got there, we were going, and one of our group members, as we were driving to another place, when we were driving through the area, he was like, man, I don't know what this is, but these people need help. He was like, we need to come back here and do something for these people. And then when I was at one of the stores buying some food, one of the guys was like, hey, I live in Catherine Hall. Can you guys come help us? So that was 2 separate things, right, from 2 separate people that people were like, no, I think they actually need help. And so we decided to go there and do what we could, right? Because I guarantee you that everything you see there is outside of your capabilities. Like, there's just too much. There's literally too much. You could spend all month there trying to do something and feel like you did nothing. They would just tell them. They would be like, yeah, pile all the stuff in one area, and this was the pile. And they would literally have a bulldozer or a front loader come along and just scoop it all up and dump it in the back of something and just haul it all off. So everybody was there trying to clean their house, dump it out, and so forth. And this was the very first thing that we saw after we walked out of the church parking lot. And so I went out in, and I was shoveling mud in people's houses. You know what that's like. A lot of work, a lot of mud, and it just keeps going. We would talk with people. We had squeegees to try to squeegee out areas and clean them up as much as we could. And the whole area was just, this is just some random street corner that we're walking down. Now, while I'm out working like this, right, I occasionally have to go back to the bus. So the bus was like home base. And the kids were in there just passing out stuff. And I knew that we had 7 cases. And I saw the line and I was like, well, this is going to be over quick. You know what I'm saying? I was like, they're going to run out of stuff pretty quick. And I would go out and I would do something out there, grab something. You would be surprised how much a wet mattress weighs. My goodness, we wrangled that thing and oh, it was extraordinarily heavy. And then you'd get filthy, you know, and somebody would be like, hey, can I get a rope like that? Because they're like, I got like two mattresses that I got to pull out. And you're like, yeah, let me go back. So you go back to the bus and there is still a line of people and there are still stuff coming out the window. And I'm like, well, anyway, I got stuff to do. And I would go back out and somebody would be like, hey, can I have a tarp? I was like, well, look, man, I don't know if we have any left. Let me go back. I would go back to the bus and I'd be like, hey, do we have any tarps left? And somebody would be like, man, I don't know. Let me look. Yep, there's one here. I found it. They'd give it to me. I'd go back out. This happened over and over again. No one actually knew if there was anything left because we just kept passing it out. There was an Adventist church there, so there were Adventist people there, and they were like, hey, do you have a Bible? Because mine washed away. I would be like, well, you know, we brought some, but I don't know if there are any left. I never told a person no. Not the whole time. Nobody in my group that I know of ever ran out of things to give anybody that needed it. Tarps, Bibles, kids with food. And like Elise said, it's insane to know that you had 7 boxes of stuff to distribute and you distribute for hours to however many people and you make it back with 4. You know, it's like God saying, in case you weren't sure, right? In case you weren't sure that I was there doing stuff, you made it back with 4. I had a case in my own hands, walking around, giving it out. So that's one. But when we're simply following, that's one of the water filters that we were handing out. When we simply follow what God says to do, it's not miraculous. It's not crazy. It's not anything that anyone would write home to about, right? But when God gets involved, things happen when people believe and work and do what he says. That was our experience. We didn't go there anticipating some kind of miracle, right? Any more than the servants in the story anticipated some kind of miracle. From just going and filling up water jars, taking those water jars, and giving it to somebody else. No one would have expected that. But Jesus had done it in such a way that everyone knew that water turned to wine, right? Because he did it in the stone water jars, they didn't come from the market. And no one would go fill up jars for ceremonial washing of hands with wine. No one would do that. That would be insane. You would keep it somewhere else. He did it in a specific way that if you were curious, you could find that his hand was at work and have reason to believe on him. But it was also done in such an understated fashion that the Bible tells us the only people that knew were the ones who were involved in doing what Jesus said. Namely, Jesus, his mother, and the servants. These people that we were helping, that we were distributing things to, they had no idea that God was performing a miracle for them. It was only the people who were involved in doing what Jesus simply told them to do that said, yeah, we only brought seven cases. We went back with four, and we went through more than three cases for sure. I don't know how many tarps we gave out and how many we brought, but we always had enough. I don't know how many Bibles we brought. I don't know how many we gave out, only that we always had enough. Whatever you have in your hand, whatever you are living life here with, it's fine. It's plenty. Jesus does not expect you to multiply things. The only thing that he wants us to do is just do what he says. And if we do what he says, and we work in faith, and we take our problems and our trials and our difficulties and the difficulties of those around us to him, and we lay hold of him in faith, he has a hard time telling us no. He wants to answer us. Now, he's too wise and too good to always answer the way we want. But he has a hard time telling us no. We are his children. He is our Father. And in this situation, we saw him work, just like the servants in the story did. They didn't know what was going on particularly. And it's not like we're super holy and, you know, like praying like Elijah seven times, you know. We're just out there trying to help people who are in a difficult situation. We ask God to help us help people, and he does. He'll do that here. He'll do that there. He's the same yesterday and tomorrow. Amen. And we do that with the hope that this gentleman will read that book that we gave him and will make it to the kingdom.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Father, we thank you that you include us in the family business and that you give us glimpses of how you'll work with us when we work with you. And Father, we pray and ask that today that you would just grant us your spirit and grant us your blessing and bless us so that we can be a blessing and share with those around us. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.